Our reading today is taken from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18, and that's page 1052 in the church Bibles. And if you'd like one, they are being handed round. Raise a hand. So it's page 1052. The rich and the kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life." I'm just going to pray for David now. Father, we thank you for your word, and it's challenging, Lord. We know at times we put our trust in money. We think about our pensions and our mortgages and how much is in our property. But Lord, we want to trust in you for all our needs. Father, I pray that you'll help David to unpack this passage and make it relevant to us today. And help us just to take one thing home and carry it in our heart this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Bridget, and all those who have been involved in the service so far. And welcome, everyone, and those who are watching online. It's so good to be together. I am often surprised by the things that Jesus says and does. I don't know about you, but when I read bits of the gospel stories, Luke or Matthew or Mark or John, and we just had a little reading from Luke just now, I find it so intriguing. It's so real. You can imagine the scene, and yet Jesus often does things so surprising. And this week and next, we're going to look at just two of the encounters that Jesus has with people, and you get the sense in them that there is always, like Jackie described on that little video, the potential for someone's life to be completely transformed. But not always. You know, Jesus' words are powerful, there's authority, and they're said with such great compassion, but there is never coercion. It always depends on how people respond to his invitations. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we consider this story today of a certain ruler. We don't know his name, but we do know a few things about him. We know in the story that he was fairly well off. But we also know from the same account, which is in Matthew and in Mark, as well as in Luke, Matthew tells us that he was a young man, which feels very appropriate with these wonderful young men getting baptized today. And, you know, he comes with a question. And this man, his question is kind of there in verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as you look what follows, it kind of becomes apparent that this kind of man is really expecting an answer of kind of like, I think we sometimes ask these kind of questions as well, of kind of like, he wants Jesus to kind of say, "Well done, you're doing great, you know, I think you're wonderful." And this man is like so many of us. You know, his goals are understandable goals. He wants to be good and try to be good. I think that's probably most of us here. I don't meet many people who are actively trying to be really evil, terrible people, though there are some people like that in the world. But most people, I imagine most people here, even watching online in our city, trying to be good. And he wants to be financially secure. Hey, that sounds sensible, doesn't it? That sounds like most of the rest of us. You know, it'd be nice to have a bit more rather than a bit less. We can get on board with that and understand that. And, you know, he's like in our society. You know, we love, I don't know if you look at what's on your social media threads or what adverts you see. And people love to kind of appear good. And they love to be comfortable or well off, or and maybe it doesn't even need to be extravagant, although there's a lot of extravagant stuff on adverts and social media. We get bombarded with it all the time. And one of the things we're going to see as we go through this story is that there isn't always the correlation that we think there is between joy and wealth. We're going to see that actually, though to pursue things that bring us security is a great pursuit, that where this man is looking for them and where you and I, our society, often look for them is actually not the best place. And one of the things we're going to see is that the way this man and many of us at times are pursuing security and life and joy are actually completely different than the way Jesus is inviting us. And so we're going to see this morning some remarkable, surprising things that Jesus says to this young man, and I believe wants to speak into our lives today. Timothy Keller, whose writing I find really helpful, comments on this passage, and he says this. He says, Jesus said an awful lot of hard things. And in the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus says two hard things. He says, our understanding of moral goodness is wrong, and our understanding of riches is wrong. Slightly got that the wrong way around in the quote, but both were covered there. He goes on to say this. He says, Jesus turns our common notions about wealth and goodness on top of their heads, and he gives us new ones. Ones that are explosively in contradiction with the world and the way the world thinks, but ones that, if we obey them, have the power of God exploding in our midst. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The power of God exploding in our midst. And that's what I want us to explore as we dig into this passage together. And I want to use phrases that are actually different than the way the rich young ruler responds. Because what I want for you is to leave with joy and with the kind of power of God exploding in your life. And not, as is so sad to see in this story, this one who leaves in verse 23, it says, when he heard this, he became very sad. Because he was very wealthy. I would love you to leave with joy. So how can we do that? Well, first I want to say this. Embrace the cost of following Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, but Jesus, in his interactions with whether this young man or so many different people in the gospel, he's always speaking things that bring amazing kind of hope and kind of paints the kind of visions of what our life could be like. But there is always a cost. There is always a challenge. There's always a need to let go of some things. It's like there's Jesus' way and there's the world's way. And Jesus says you can't do both. You can't go the world's way and Jesus' way. And this young man, he's got a lot going for him. You know, he's kind of got this sense that he's good. And that his wealth is there that gives him security. And Jesus says, actually, both of those things aren't like what you think they are. He's going to point out to this young man, look, you are not good. And your wealth is not actually the blessing you think it is. It's actually an obstacle. Jesus is going to take these kind of two pillars, if you like, and in this kind of one sentence, he's going to kind of torpedo these kind of pillars that are really, they're like crumbling, insecure pillars in his life, and he's going to torpedo them for the young man's sake so that he might be able to build off something far, far, far better. And so, what does he say? Well, he says this. He says in verse 22, he says, sell everything, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, we get all caught up in the first bit. Maybe even as you heard the reading, you're like, what? We're going to talk about that today? How's that going to work? But actually, the focus in what Jesus is driving towards is in the end of this verse. Come, follow me. That's why I want us to embrace the cost of following Jesus. Because in following Jesus is the way we get to live Jesus' way, not the world's way. It's the way we are able to enter into the kingdom of God rather than just the way the world, kingdom of this world, if you like. And that's kind of one of the big contrasts that's being set up in this passage for us. And so Jesus is saying, look, your question about eternal life at the beginning, eternity is a wonderful thing, but if you want it, then really you need to follow me. And I will be the one who will help you find eternal life. I don't know if you think much about eternal things. But one of the humbling, huge privileges in my job and role here is to visit sometimes people who are in real need, often maybe even towards the end of their lives. And recently I went to visit one of our CAP clients who... Really, in more later life, kind of started seeking God and seeking help, and his life was quite complex and difficult. Actually, quite different than the rich young ruler. But actually, this man discovered that following Jesus was a better way than he'd been living. And I remember going and being by his hospital bed, and it not being clear to the doctors, nurses, or family, or to myself whether he had long to live. Not being clear whether he could still hear what I was praying for him. But one thing I was struck by as I was there was how very temporary our lives are in the light of eternity. He might have had weeks, months, days. But really, all of us, maybe years, we just never know. Anytime we could have to face the reality of eternity, and while we don't know what time it will be sometime. And I think for many, people live with a sense if there is an eternal life, that they probably think, well, I'm hoping I'm good enough for it. I'm not as bad as them. And all you need to do is pick up the news and go, as bad as them. Compare yourself with anyone in there. But actually, Jesus confronts this bit head on straight away. And he says to the rich young ruler, verse 19, no one is good except God alone. There's the problem. He was thinking that he could kind of be good enough or do one more thing to be good enough. And Jesus exposes in this very simple question that really gets to the heart of his life of love and what he's holding on to. And for this young man, it's he loves his riches more than the poor. And so Jesus exposes that this man is not as good as he thinks of it, that he can't earn his way into the kingdom of God by what he does, by his goodness. Jesus is the only way. Jesus says, come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. So you can't earn your way into the kingdom of God. But then he goes on and says this. So you need to let go of your pride, of your self-sufficiency. Come and follow me. There's a better way. But then he says, it's not just that you need to let go of your concept of what is good, but you need to have a kind of rethink about what is true riches. See, this man had great wealth, but Jesus didn't look at him and think, oh, that's a huge asset to you in life. He thought, oh, that's only going to be an obstacle. If you want true riches, real wealth that lasts eternity and isn't just shaky, he invites him into this amazing adventure of serving God and others rather than serving money. You know, Jesus said in another place, you cannot serve both God and money. And again, it's this way of the world that sometimes collides, well, not sometimes, that is in contrast with the way of Jesus, that Jesus is inviting this man and you and I to take hold of him rather than to take hold of stuff, Rather than to put our trust and our confidence in our wealth or what we might get or might have, he's saying, put your confidence in him. You know, I find these kind of days, our gift days as a church. We have this one for our sort of church and our city and the work we do locally. And then we have another one in May for the world. They do me good. I get excited by them. They're a chance for me to remember in a world that bombards me with messages that the way to life is to have more. They're a chance for me to come again and discover that actually the way I find joy, the way I know that life is really lived best is in following Jesus and in his way of generosity. I had a friend who I heard this week, I was speaking to them and they said, you know, I want to be a radically generous, risk-taking follower of Jesus. And I thought, yes, that's what I want to. I want to embrace the cost of following Jesus because I know actually it points to something far better. I love this David Platt quote. He wrote an amazing book called Radical. And he says this, Jesus was saying it will be better not just for the poor. It will be better for them if he gave his money to them. Clearly, it will be not just better for the poor, but for you too. For you too. When you abandon the stuff you're holding on to. Jesus is inviting you and I today, just as he was inviting the young ruler, to step into the plans that he has for us, to join him and follow him, to embrace the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of this world, to discover in that the beauty that is amazing. You think of kind of characters down through history. You don't know many people from the third century, but you might have heard this name, St. Francis of Assisi. There are a lot of other more influential kind of people in terms of position or wealth, but he decided to give up everything he had to commit to living a life of poverty, to press into God and to really be free to then serve God and others. I think we got some pictures of him. He was known for his heart for the environment, his heart for people and serving the poor. His life inspired the lives of people in our own day, like Mother Teresa, people who you look at their life and you think, oh, it doesn't look like the way of the world, but people are drawn to it because it's beautiful. A life of humility and simplicity and generosity. A life like Jesus. And so he's inviting you and I into this kingdom of his, the kingdom of God, which is actually a place of great freedom rather than being caught up and enslaved in the ways of the world where we always feel like we just need more. You know, the kingdom of God is a place of abundance. I was thinking about a story that Jesus tells earlier in Luke where he says, this guy remembers his father's house and says, in my father's house, people have food to spare. There's abundance, plenty to spare and to share. Whereas our world lives with such a scarcity mentality. Oh, I must have this. I don't know what's going to happen. Everything's uncertain. In fact, what the Father's kingdom, God's kingdom, enables us to have is an open-handed lives. Whereas what the world's way encourages a closed-fisted holding onto. And guess what? It's the open-handed way that is more beautiful and joyful. It feels like cost. But actually, what I want us to see now as we kind of come to the end is that we receive so much more. And as we press into this, I want to just compare, rather than just the world's way and Jesus' way, I want to compare the rich young ruler with Peter in this story. The rich young ruler, as he hears Jesus say these things in Luke 18, he kind of, we have in verse 23, that really kind of sobering thing of how he responds. The rich young ruler says, it says this, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. You know, the rich young ruler is maybe like actually many in our world who have a lot. They're not actually that joyful. You know, if you have a lot, there's not a correlation between joy and peace and functioning family life. That correlation is not there. You look even just in the world, where is there kind of some of the greatest amounts of, you know, yeah, well, I grew up in Africa. People had a lot less. I knew people with a lot less, with a lot more joy than many of the people I meet here. The correlation's not there. What I did see, and there are people who, with poverty and the poor, there are real problems and challenges. So it's not, it's just that we bless people by sharing. But the correlation is not with wealth. The correlation is with people who live lives of generosity and follow Jesus. There's joy in that. That's where we find joy. And this is one of the things with Peter. I love, the rich young ruler. He leaves nothing and he leaves sad. But Peter says, you know, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus is kind of saying, look, this life of leaving everything, this is the way to life. In fact, as he tells the story about the rich young ruler, he tells this very funny little story. I love Jesus because he brings these kind of powerful moments. He says, you know, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, it's easier, this is a very famous quote, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the people are like, what? Who then can be saved? That's what they say. It's like, okay, you know, the camel was the biggest animal that people of Jesus' sort of place and time knew of. And, you know, they're like, that is crazy. And I can just imagine Jesus smiling. And they say this. They say, well, who then can be saved? And the thing is, if none of us are good enough except God alone, if actually our wealth and our pursuit of wealth is an obstacle sometimes to the kingdom of God rather than an asset. If we get our thinking so often topsy-turvy, who can be saved? And Jesus says this lovely phrase. Have it back on the screen, Mike. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Jesus is inviting you and I and Peter afresh to step into an impossible life made possible with God. A life where Peter could go around and, he met a beggar and he said, well, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this guy who was paralyzed stood up and walked. It's a world where God, through the power of his spirit in his kingdom, where there's such deep security and freedom and power, can enable those who might seem to have not very much to be actually some of the most influential, powerful people. The people who change our world. Aaron and Alex, young people today, students. It's not easy when you look to the future and even as parents for your kids and you think, well, I don't know how much they'll be able to have, but I want to tell you this. Don't put your trust in riches, in how much you have, whether for yourself individually or for others. That's not where the power is. That's not where the life is. That's not where the joy is. Actually, there's a rich life, a truly rich life of following Jesus that is open to anyone. That's why we can bring hope to the people in CAP. That's why we can serve those in poor and genuinely share not just our food as a church or our love as a church, but share the best thing that we have that we can offer to them too. We can share Jesus. And invite them to say, you know, the best thing in my life you can have as well. The way to eternal security is through him. He alone has the way to eternal life. You know, he ends this passage, Jesus, and says to Peter after he said, well, we've left everything to follow you. And he ends it like this. He's saying, look, no one who's left these things will fail to receive many times as much. In some of the Matthew and Mark, it says 100 times as much. In this age and in the age to come, eternal life. God is not going to let you down when, like that fourth question, hold fast to Jesus, whatever the future holds, whatever difficulties, challenge, or even persecution. Aaron and Alex, though following Jesus might cost you so much in the future, you're never going to be let down by God. What you will have in him is much, much more in this age and in the age to come. Everyone here, when you follow Jesus, you receive so much more than you ever leave behind. You know, the amazing security that we have when we follow Jesus comes because of who he is. He is the real perfect example of a rich young ruler who responds rightly. Jesus is the one who, as we see in Scripture, left his palace in kind of the throne room and the glory and the wealth of heaven. He's the one who sells everything, as it were, to give to the poor, to you and I, to those who are kind of bankrupt before God, so that we might be able to be with him, be his treasures in heaven forever. And he is the one who, in the wonderful words of the Apostle Paul, he says this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus did what this young ruler didn't do. What actually, today none of us can do. It's not today about, are you going to give enough? None of us will ever give enough. We'll ever do enough. We're never as compassionate enough. That's the whole point of the story. We are not good enough. As this wonderful, generous church, we are not good enough to earn our way to heaven. But Jesus is. He is good enough. He is compassionate enough. He is generous enough. He sold everything and given it to you. He died on the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, free gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in John's gospel, it says this, Jesus, the Apostle John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. And believing in Jesus is following him. The two are so linked to say, Jesus, I want to go your way, not the world's way. I want to live in the way of the kingdom of God, not in the way of the kingdom of this world. I receive, Jesus, the free gift of what you've done for me. Today's a gift day. The greatest gift is the Lord Jesus. It is his giving above all else we celebrate on gift days. It's receiving what he has given us. And then it's joining him and saying, okay, Jesus, let's go on this adventure together. I'm following you. Here's everything I have. What do you need today? But you know, as we come, I want us to sort of first come to that place of invitation. That the heart of this message, the heart of this story is Jesus giving this young man an invitation. It doesn't force him. He invites him. Come follow me. I wonder if we could have the band come back up and just bow our heads, and maybe in this moment you could just consider Jesus, the king of this new kingdom, the one who gave everything for you, the one who offers you eternal life, eternal security, who wants to kind of tear down the false crumbling places of security in your life and say, here, I offer you something so much better. Will you today hear his invitation to follow him? And say yes. Holy Spirit, just come, I pray, in this moment. Help us follow you. If you want to follow Jesus today, whether for the first time or maybe you have been following him, but you just want to say today, yes, afresh, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to invite you to raise a hand, even in two hands, in kind of surrender. We're going to sing this song, I Surrender All, and just say, Jesus, I'm here. I'm all in. So if you want to do that with just every head bowed, I know some of you are just already raising your hands. If you want to say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, would you just raise your hands? I sometimes find it helpful to do that as a sign of my saying yes, as it were. Yes, Jesus. You want to give your life to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we're here and we say yes to you. You see every heart, you see every hand. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus. We turn and we trust. We turn from the world's way and we trust in your way. Why not just in your heart say, Jesus, I turn from the world's way. I trust in you and your way. I say yes to you, Jesus. And then if you want to put your hands out in front of you, I've just got two practical steps that you might want to consider as you have your life in kind of open hands. And maybe we could do this. Just place your hands in front of you. And if you've never been baptized, I want you to just consider that practical step of following Jesus in baptism, like Aaron and Alex are doing today. You can talk to me afterwards. I'd love to give you a book about it. But really, this is a moment of just saying to God, yeah, I offer my life to you. I'm willing to take that step. Baptism is a sign of kind of going public, saying, I want to follow Jesus. I believe in him, what he's done for me. But also, this time of our hands stretched out in front of us is a reminder that we live an open-handed life in a closed-fisted world. And maybe just again today, I invite you just to consider, what would the Lord have you give? Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to anything we're holding on to that's keeping us from following you? We want to say, everything we have is yours. Lead us and guide us. In our following of you, we pray. Amen.